Please open your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Father, as we draw near to you this morning, I pray, Father, that we recognize to whom we are drawing near to. For you are much more than just someone who is benevolent to a people. You're not merely the giver of life. You are not merely one who has granted salvation, but you are the King of glory. You reign on high, and Father, you sit upon your throne and rule all that you have created by your own word, by your own pleasure. Father, I pray that as we come before you now, that we do it in a humble submission as we bow before you, the King. Father, we know we can come before you because you have extended your scepter to us in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we should fear you in the respect that you are the reigning, sovereign God and King of all things. But we may come before you in a great boldness because you, O God, have extended the scepter of Christ Jesus and wrapped us in his robes that we may approach you free of the fear of judgment, but knowing that you, Father, will give to us all that you have given to your Son. Father, I pray this morning as we look into who you are and how you reign, that, Father, our hearts would be overwhelmed, that our minds would be struck with in awe, and that we would fall before you. Father, we are incapable of seeing you for who you are unless you illuminate it to us. So, Father, I pray that you would shine the light of your glory before our very eyes this morning, and it would drop us to the ground before you, acknowledging you as King of kings and Lord of lords. We praise you for this time. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. The Lord our God is one, the only living and true God. He is self-existent and infinite in being and perfection. His essence cannot be understood by anyone but him. He is a perfectly pure spirit. He is invisible and has no body parts or changeable emotions. He alone has immortality, dwelling in light that no one can approach. He is unchangeable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, in every way infinite, absolutely holy, perfectly wise, wholly free, completely absolute. He works all things according to the counsel of His own unchangeable and completely righteous will. For His own glory, He is most loving, gracious, merciful, and patient. He overflows with goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin. He rewards those who seek Him diligently. At the same time, He is perfectly just and terrifying in His judgment. He hates all sin and will certainly not clear the guilty. God has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in and of Himself. He alone is all-sufficient in Himself. He does not need any creature. He has made, nor does He derive any glory from them. Instead, He demonstrates His own glory in them, by them, to them, and upon them. He alone is the source of all being, and everything is from Him, through Him, and to Him. He has absolute sovereign rule over all creatures, to act through them, for them, or upon them as He pleases. In His sight, everything is open and visible. His knowledge is infinite and infallible. It does not depend upon any creature, so for Him, nothing is contingent or uncertain. He is absolutely holy in all His plans, in all His works, and in all His commands. Angels and human beings owe to Him all the worship, service, and obedience that creatures owe to the Creator, and whatever else He is pleased to require of them. This is a description that we have of God in our Confession of Faith, the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. And as we read through this, it says a lot about God. But if we consider what this is saying as a whole, we recognize there's something here that is being expressed that we must grasp. Because what we have here is an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present being who reigns. He is not merely a benevolent God who sits on a comfy recliner somewhere and hands out little goodies to people. No, He is God, and He is sovereign in His reign. When we consider the things of creation and recognize that there are things that we say are right and good, and we say that there are things that are sinful and evil, they are because God said they are. Because God is not subject to rule or law. God is the law unto Himself. And so everything that we know and see has been established and is governed and is ruled by God. Things take place only because He says for them to take place. God, by His very nature, is supreme. And He rules all things within the consistency of that nature. So we have a king sitting on a throne who is omnipresent, who is omniscient and has all power. He is omnipotent. This is the King whom we worship. It is interesting when you consider the sovereignty of God. I think, for the most part, we do not consider it in its proper place. I think even for those of us that call ourselves Reformed, and we have a very high view of God's sovereignty, we look at it mainly and only in the idea that God controls things, that He has power. And we fail to consider why. We fail to consider what it truly means to be sovereign. Sovereign doesn't merely mean one with power, one that has power. But sovereign means one who rules. So the control of God is in His ruling power. And He rules and has that power because of who He is in His very essence and His very being. Most people do not have a problem if I was to come up here and just preach on the omnipresence of God. I could preach that in any church to almost any people that do not just blatantly deny God. I could preach on the omniscience of God. And at some level, everybody that professes God would agree that God has knowledge of all things. How they understand that may differ from how we understand that. I may preach that God has all power. And people, for the most part, will accept that, that God is all powerful. But when we bring up the topic and the concept that God is sovereign, that God reigneth and sit upon a throne and rules all that He has created according to His own pleasure, it is then that you will find men to rise up and pound their chests and say, no. You see, for years now, there's been a controversy that's raised even within the Christian church. They call it the Lordship controversy. You can accept Christ without accepting Him as Lord. The whole problem with that is regardless to whether you believe that God exists, whether you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He came and died to redeem sinners, regardless to anything that you wish to acknowledge, God is on the throne and you are His subject. Nobody is free of the rule of God. Now, considering that aspect of things, before we get into the text this morning, because I want people's minds to be on what we're talking about, I want to just briefly mention the whole idea between the responsibility of man and God's sovereignty. We're going to talk about that more in another sermon. But I want to just get your minds off of that idea for a moment so we can talk about God and Him being king. Many people want to try to figure out where does God's sovereignty end and where does man's responsibility begin. Well, when we understand sovereignty, when we understand that sovereignty of God means that He rules, that is where man's responsibility begins. Because God has said it, therefore, you are responsible to it. That is the simplest way to see this. God's sovereignty does not negate responsibility. It is the very thing that says you are responsible. It's the same thing as a king in any earthly kingdom. If the king passes an edict and says, obey this, you obey it because the king said it. And to not obey it means you have rebelled against the king and his kingdom. Your responsibility as a creature is based in the fact that God is sovereign and he rules over his creation. So keep that in mind as you consider the idea of God being sovereign in the proper understanding of sovereign. Because if we take that away, that God rules, then there is no place for obedience at all. And there's no place for that which is true and good. Because it is the one who is sovereign that tells us what is true and good. Even in earthly kingdoms. Now, we struggle with this in this country, especially in this culture. Because this culture we live in, this free country that we live in, was given birth through rebellion. And we've never stopped rebelling since that first day. And so we struggle understanding what it means to live under the sovereign rule of a king. Whereas if you go back 100 years, just 100 years ago, there were monarchs that ruled kingdoms. You go further back than that, and it was the norm. But there was a king who had all the power of the kingdom. And the rule was not by vote. It was not by the counsel of anyone else. It was by the desire of the king. And what he said was, if you did not follow his rule, you perished. You were locked up in the gallows, or you may have lost your head. But see, we don't understand sovereign rule. And that's what I want us to think about today. Is not so much how we're saved, not so much how that works out in our lives, but how does this show God for who he is? And how does it change the way we see God when we recognize him as a king on a throne? So if we look again at 1 Timothy, starting back at verse 11, I will read through it, and then we will address some very poignant areas of this text. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this command without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So if we just take this as a whole, we have a really precise definition of who God is in His reign as King. And it's emphasized to its nth degree. First of all, just looking at these things, first of all, he says, "But you, O man of God." So what does he indicate when he says, "But you, O man of God"? He's indicating that he is speaking to someone who has proclaimed their allegiance to God. If I call myself a man of God, it's not that I do good things. It's that I bow down to the King. O man of God. It'd be just like in old Rome. If someone bowed down to Caesar, they could have called him, "O man of Caesar." Subject of Caesar. Caesar. But this here says, "O man of God," which means we're a subject of God. And so this is more than just an acknowledgement of positioning, but it is an acknowledgement that we belong to God. And so the commands in here, flee from these things, etc. So I'm not going to go through all of those because that will take the rest of the time. It's not the point of the sermon this morning. Those are commands because of who we serve. And so we are to live a certain way because we are a subject of the King. But what we find in verse 15, it speaks of, he says, speaking of what is said in 14, he says, "Keep this command without spot, blameless, until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he," God, "will manifest in his," God's, "own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." So if we just take a look at those three distinct descriptions of who God is, it should lay to rest any controversy in our own minds about the God who reigns on high, who sits enthroned and rules. The idea of being a potentate is one who rules or has royal authority. But consider what's said here. He doesn't say that God is a potentate, does it? It says that he is the only. So God, whom we come together to worship, is the only true potentate. The only one. And he takes this and he says, this God, who is the only royal authority over all creation, who through all things that have been created, he rules over. He rules through his immortality, in his unapproachable light, with everlasting power. This only potentate, he is above all things and all kingdoms of the world. Because he does not just say that he is the potentate of the church. He says that he is King of kings. The word here for kings has to do with the highest power. And so here he says that God is the highest power over those of the world that have the highest power. So there is no man, as we've seen in Scripture, there is no man that is put into authority, regardless to what that authority may be. Whether it be a man who stands to proclaim the word of God to his people, or it is someone who governs the nation. Those men are put in place by the only potentate, because he rules over them. The problem that we have in this world, of course, is that most men don't realize that they have a king. They don't realize that they are a subject to the king. And that's why you have such a ruthless society such as ours, when you consider the political landscape that we live in. If the men that held office in our country recognized that they were subject to the only potentate, that they were ruled by the King of Kings, then they would subject themselves not to the people to do their beck and call, but they would do that which God says they are to do. For they are responsible to God, just as I am. My responsibility is not to you, it's for you. My responsibility is to God. And your worship is not to me, but it is to the King who I work for. I am but a messenger sent to tell you what the King says. So my words are without merit if they are not the words that the King has sent me to tell you. So when we see that we have one who is the only royal authority, who is the power above all of the highest powers in the world, then it should put us in a state of honor and reverence before him. But it goes even further, because then he says, not only is he the King of Kings, one who rules, one who has the highest power amongst the people, but he also says that he is Lord of Lords. What does that mean? The word Lord here has to do with one who rules over one he owns. It has ownership. To be a lord means that this individual owns the people. And here he says, I own those who own others. The only true potentate. The only God who has, the only king who sits on the real throne that governs all that has ever been created. He is the king of every official, over every official that this world has in it. He is the Lord over every owner of a people. So what does that mean? It means he's the only one that truly has authority. It means he's the only one that truly reigns, and that he truly owns us. The emphasis here is to show a true sovereign. Even in the world around us, as we look at sovereign, it doesn't have quite this depth of meaning. We consider ourselves a sovereign nation, meaning that we do not look to other nations as governing this nation. This nation's governed by itself. This tells us that that's not true. That this sovereign nation is under the sovereign lordship of the King of Glory. He reigneth. And when we think about what it says here for a moment, I want you to consider this. When it talks about in verse 12, that we are also called and have confessed the good confession. And then it goes on to say that Christ, Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. We have this same expression used twice, both of the saints as well as of Christ. What is that confession? What is the confession, this good confession that is being proclaimed? Well, let's look at that. John 18. Then Pilate entered the praetorium, again called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." We belittle even the gospel of Jesus Christ when we don't recognize what the gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to do is for us to bow down to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is not merely a benevolent invitation, but a command. As it says in Acts 17, God has overlooked men's transgressions until this point. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And what is this repentance we speak of? What is the confession that we are talking about? The confession is Jesus Christ is King. We cannot have Jesus Christ as our Savior if He is not our King. If we have not bowed down to Him for who He is, how do we accept? How do we understand salvation? For salvation comes from the King. It is when the King extends His scepter and says, "I will accept you and shall not destroy you as I should." Think of the story of Esther. When Esther had to save a people, and she knew that if she was to go before the king without being called, that she would more than likely be killed on spot for approaching the king unless by his grace he extended his scepter to her. And that is what God has done to us. He has extended his scepter to us, which is Jesus Christ himself, because we have bowed down and subjected ourselves to him. See, See, understanding God's sovereignty goes far beyond just understanding His control. But His sovereignty and understanding it is based upon who He is in His very essence and very being. That He rules and reigns. And to some He has extended the scepter, and to some He has not. And so this great confession that we make is the confession that we have a king. Which would mean that we confess that we are not. To realize that you have a king, to realize that you have a sovereign, means that you recognize that you are but a servant. That your life is to be in humble submission to the will of the King. That is our confession. That I have bowed down and acknowledged that I am but a worm. That I shall die if the King does not extend His scepter to me. I will perish in my rebellion to the King. For this is what makes our King so great. He did not extend His throne, or His scepter to one who was upright. He did not extend it to one who was worthy. But He extended it to those that hated Him. Because that scepter is the person of Jesus Christ. He extended that scepter to you and I. So that we may be bowed down before our God and our King for all eternity. And accepted by Him, not merely as subjects anymore, but as sons. But consider the reign of God. When we consider these things, and we consider our confession, and then we consider that God does all things according to His own will, as it says in Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His own will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Consider what the Word of God says about who God is as He reigns. In Psalm 115:3 it says, but our God is in heaven on His throne. He does whatever He pleases. In Proverbs 21:1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. The kingdoms of the world are under the reign and rule of the great King on high. The King of glory, the God Almighty, the Lord of Lords. The only potentate. Sovereign means that He reigns. He's King. In Isaiah 46, it says that, remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This is language of a king. He declares according to His own counsel and according to His own pleasure. Consider even the creation of the world. In the creation of the world, in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. God did not gain counsel from any created being. He only sought his own counsel in creation. He did not look to someone outside of who he is. In Isaiah 40, starting in verse 12, says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured the heavens with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or has his counselor, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles, the islands, as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for burnt offerings. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? This describes our King. For he reigns above all that he has created. And all that he has created is like nothing in his likeness. Nothing that he has created can give him knowledge. Nothing that he has created can give him wisdom. He can gain no counsel from what has been created. But all counsel is in the hand of the Lord. And by that counsel, he reigns. This is the God to whom we worship. The one who declares the beginning from the end. Who does all things according to his own pleasure. For he is the King of glory. He is the King of creation. He is the only potentate. The King of kings. The Lord of lords. And we have been given the pleasure and the delight of humbly bowing down in reverent submission to this King who has loved us and provided for us a Savior. This King who had all the right to administer his righteous judgment upon a rebellious and insolent people. He chose out of his sovereign rule to bestow upon a people his Son as the extended scepter of life, so that we may not only enter into his kingdom, but that we may enter into His household, subjects of the King and children of the King. For us, the sovereignty of God should be our greatest boast and place of worship, bowing down before this great God who has shown us mercy when He had no need to, when we deserve nothing. Yet He sacrificed His own Son to save those who rebelled against Him. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, I pray, O God, that we would see You as a King, a sovereign, as one who deserves the recognition as Lord and as Savior. You have fought the fight for us. You have won the battle. You have conquered death and hell. You have overcome sin by sending Your own Son into the battlefield to redeem the people that You love. By Your own sovereign decree, You have chose to love us, those who stood opposed, until You made us Your own. So, Father, we praise You for this morning. We thank You. Help us to be overjoyed with the royal priesthood that we all stand in together, that You have given to us, that we may present before You a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. We thank You, Father, for this time. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.